light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
Good morning. All right, it's good to be here this morning. Man, this is like a little pre-show every week when I try to get situated here. So I'm good, though. I'm all set. Man, it's been kind of an interesting week. Last weekend, was not able to be with you guys, and we missed you guys. We really did. I was telling Jerry this morning that, you know, I actually wasn't really thinking about church Sunday morning because we were at a convention, and as a part of the convention, we had to sit in a service, which, by the way, was very boring, just so you guys know. So hopefully Jerry was really exciting last Sunday, so you didn't have to do what we had to do. It seems like they always, at this particular convention we go to, I won't mention what convention it is because this is going to go on the web, but it seems like every time we go on a Sunday morning, they have like a, I don't know, a flute and oboe choir. And I don't know why there's so many great, great worship bands out there, and we get to enjoy them the whole weekend. And then on Sunday mornings, it's the flute and oboe people. And so it's kind of an odd thing. And so anyway, I stepped out of the room for a little while because I was getting phone calls from some people here. And so I answered the phone, and I had to call Jerry. And so it was kind of noisy inside the convention, so I stepped outside for some peace and quiet. And right when Jerry picks up, a fire engine comes by. So there was just no peace and quiet no matter where I went. But it was a great weekend, and we learned a lot. I think Jerry probably mentioned last week to you that I was promoted at Youth for Christ, not intentionally. Yeah, thank you, though. Appreciate that. Yeah, it was a kind of an unexpected promotion, but a welcome promotion. And so it means more hours and probably the same pay. That's what I'm guessing. But I'm excited about it, excited what God's going to do, and so looking forward to it. So this past weekend was a great weekend. This morning, we're going to be talking about obeying your thirst. Now, this is kind of an odd sermon title. You remember the Sprite commercial? You know, Sprite has had this logo, or not this logo, but the slogan for quite a while now. I remember when they first came out with the Obey Your Thirst, and they used to have these funny commercials. I don't know if you remember this one commercial. It starts out as a commercial for something besides Sprite. It's a drink called Sunfizz. Have you seen the commercial? It's really a goofy commercial. Anyway, this mom saying, "Oh, kids, I've got Sunfizz. Come on, quench your thirst." And she gets it out. It looks kind of like a Sunny Delight. She sets it on the kitchen counter there, and the kids gather around. "Oh, boy, Sunfizz. Yummy." And so they gather around. And then the little character on the Sunfizz bottle, which is like a little sun, he all of a sudden pops off the bottle and starts, you know, talking to the audience like typically happens in commercials. But it was unexpected by this family. And so they see this thing jumping off. They start freaking out. They're trying to run away from it. He's like, "No, wait, I'm Sunfizz," you know, and he's trying to stop them as they're running away down the hall, trying to get away from them, screaming. This is actually what would happen if the little character in the logo of your soft drink jumped out at you. And so, anyway, really funny commercial. And then at the end, it says something about Sprite. I don't really know what the point was. The point was, I guess, the other soft drinks are a lot scarier than Sprite. And I did learn this, that in the UK, they have a little bit different Sprite commercials. Here we have Sprite commercials that say "Obey Your Thirst," and it usually has like some sports figure or someone like that, and they'll, you know, be telling you. I think they had one for LeBron James did a Sprite commercial, and so they have different people do Sprite commercials. Well, in the UK, they have an actual character that's a Sprite. You know, a Sprite as in an elf or a little goblin. And so it's a really freaky commercial. I watched a couple of UK Sprite commercials yesterday. I don't know why. My wife would tell you because I had lots of time on my hands. Right, Deborah? And that's not true, but I just wanted to check it out because it sounded interesting. And so I'm looking at a couple of these commercials, and pretty strange, this little goblin, like the people put their quarter in the vending machine and a little goblin comes out, and they're like, you know, "Make sure you get the right Sprite." I think that if a goblin came out of the vending machine, I would know right away, this is not the right Sprite. But the people in the commercial are not that intelligent. And so they'll take the goblin off to their car or wherever, you know, they'll be walking around with this thing or stick it in their backpack, and he's just kind of peeking over their shoulder. And pretty bizarre. I like to stick to the original Obey Your Thirst commercial. I think my favorite Sprite commercial is the one where a couple basketball players just started a pickup game, and they're playing on an outdoor court. You know what you might typically see in, you know, inner city scene here? And one of the basketball players, they take a little break when they're going to get a drink, and apparently Sprite is not only a great soft drink, but also a great substitute for Gatorade. I don't know. But these guys are sitting on the sidelines, and they're drinking the Sprite, and it's refreshing. And then one of the guys runs out, and he does a backflip, and he jumps into the basketball court, and it looks like he's going to land on his head. But then all of a sudden, the basketball court turns into, you know, a swimming pool, Olympic size. Yes. And the moral of that story is, drink Sprite, and your backyard will be a swimming pool instantly. Which is another good reason. Actually, I just like the expression, obey your thirst. And that's why I wanted that to be the title of my message. And you'll find that in this particular passage that we're going to look at from John chapter 4, Jesus once again reaches down into the margins. And in this case, I think this has to be one of my favorite experiences that I read about that Jesus had, and the encounter that he has with this woman at the well. There's just so much there. And I was looking at the passage and thinking about the things that I wanted to say, and asking God to show me the things that he wanted me to give you this morning. And I realized, man, this thing is just packed full of lessons and scriptural principles as Jesus reaches down into the margins. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning, God. We thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that as we look at this passage, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, God. We desire to see you and know more about you. We just pray that you would show us the things you want us to learn this morning, God, so that we can take those things to the world out there. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Let me begin reading with verse 3 of John chapter 4. We're actually going to read a good portion of this passage, so we'll kind of hop right into this. Jesus, by the way, is returning to Galilee, and on his way from Judea to Galilee, there's a place in between, and it's almost like the forbidden zone. Jesus goes right through this area. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." I want to stop right there. This is the beginning of an incredible encounter with Jesus on the part of this woman. First of all, Jesus is in a place that for Jewish people was just a place you did not go. He was in a place called Samaria, and the Samaritans were a people, I don't necessarily think that they disliked the Jewish people as much as the Jewish people disliked them. As a matter of fact, if you spoke with a Samaritan or had any interaction with a Samaritan, Jewish people will consider you unclean, especially if you asked a Samaritan person if you could drink from the same bottle that they were drawing water from. Man, that would just mess you up as a Jewish person in the eyes of the people around you. And so as Jesus not only begins to speak to the Samaritan, also the fact that she's a woman and he's a man and he's speaking to her, which wasn't a thing that was typically done where a man would address a woman publicly. And so the lady is shocked and she says, "Why are you asking me this question? First of all, I'm a Samaritan and Jews don't have anything to do with us. And also, I'm a woman. Why are you asking me for something to drink?" And then I love Jesus' reply. He says, "If only you knew the gift that you're about to receive, you would be the one asking me for a drink." I think that we can draw this from this first part of this passage. Jesus meets us right where we are, in the middle of our thirst. See, this woman was drawing water at the well at noontime. Now, there's something a little bit peculiar about the fact that she was there at noon instead of in the cool of the morning. You see, it was kind of a traditional thing where the ladies would go and they would go to draw water from a well, and they would do it in the morning, a time where the weather was nice, but at the same time, it was kind of a social experience. It was kind of the gossip hour, maybe. And so ladies would gather at the well. I mean, maybe it's like the modern-day water cooler scene. But for whatever reason, these ladies would gather together, and they would socialize, they would talk, they would find out what's the news, what's going on, and they would draw the water, you know, and finally they would decide, I guess, to get back into town because, you know, their kids were in town or something. I don't know what it was, but for whatever reason, it was kind of a big social thing. And this woman arrived at noon. And so we actually know a couple things about this woman right up front. We know, first of all, that she obviously was ashamed to meet with the other women, or at least she chose to meet at a time where she was drawing all alone in the middle of the heat of the day. And as we learn a little bit more about her, we realize that there's a reason for that. Pretty big reason. Jesus meets us right where we are in the middle of our thirst. This woman, I don't think, realized that she was spiritually thirsty. She simply knew she had to draw water to quench a physical thirst. I like to call what's happening here a divine appointment. And here's the thing. Divine appointments happen unexpectedly. The fact is, God chooses to meet us somewhere. And many times, I would say 99% of the time, we have no idea that we have an appointment with God. I like to address the young people that show up to our fifth quarters, which is an evangelistic event that we do. And the first thing I like to tell them is, hey, you're not here by mistake. God has a reason that you're here tonight. I fully believe that God has ordained every single one of our steps, and He has an appointed place and time for each and every one of us where He wants to encounter us. And this happened to be this woman's time. It was a divine appointment. And here she is in the middle of her thirst. Here's the thing about having a divine appointment with God. It impacts you so much that you go away from that never the same. We have a couple of puppies, and I've mentioned our puppies before, very attached to our dogs at this point, and they are very attached to us, although they don't always obey us as they should. One of our things that we do is we'll take them outside and just kind of let them run around the yard for a while, and we kind of have extended their runaround time. So we'll sit there and watch them because it's very entertaining. And a couple days ago, I took the dogs out. They were playing out there in the grass, and they found a sock. Now, Debbie thinks that they got the sock from inside the house and somehow smuggled it outside because it happened to be like a clean sock that smelled Bounty Fresh or something. So these dogs had this sock and they were just, you know, fighting over it and pulling each other around the yard. And it was pretty entertaining. And I got my phone out and I was, you know, taking a couple videos of them doing this. And at one particular time, they decided that they wouldn't fight over it. They would just kind of carry it together. And so one had like the toe end in his mouth. The other one had the other end. And they would just run back and forth across the yard with this sock stretched out between them, which is pretty funny. A lot of fun to watch. And I thought, that's pretty clever. They've, you know, made teamwork out of whatever game they were playing. Well, worked out great until they tried to go around a pole. And there's like a little fence post. And these dogs had got a pretty good head of steam, and they were really running. And they get to that pole, and I'm thinking, oh, man, this is not going to be good, but I want to watch and see what's going to happen. Well, they go around the pole, and the sock, it doesn't have much stretch to it, kind of brings them together as they wrap around that pole, and whah, they meet in the middle. All of a sudden, they're running one direction. All of a sudden, they're facing each other. And they're just like, what happened? They had no idea what happened. And I thought that was the funniest thing. But it really made me think, because sometimes we can be going along, and we could really build up a head of steam. We could really be going our direction fast, and we may not really be going anywhere, but we're really going there quickly. And all of a sudden, God has a divine appointment with us and stops us right in our tracks. We have no control over it. It's all up to God. I love how in Psalms 63, verse 1, David says, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. And I believe this is the place where this woman at the well finds herself, in a place where there's no water spiritually. Acts 15:11 says, we believe that we were all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. And here we have an encounter with this woman and Jesus. And Jesus shows this woman undeserved grace. Jesus meets her right where she is. Let's look back at the story, verse 11. It says, "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket." See, Jesus just said, "I would give you living water." And instantly, she's thinking in the physical realm, not in the spiritual realm. And so she states the most obvious thing. "Sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob?" By the way, the parenthetical answer is yes. "Who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again." He's talking about the water in the well. "But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." Verse 16. Almost sounds like Jesus changes the subject a little bit. "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "he must be a prophet." Jesus spoke exactly what was going on in this woman's life, and instantly this woman comes to this assumption. Now, here's the thing that's amazing to me. Jesus begins to direct the conversation in a spiritual direction, and the woman just keeps pulling it back into the physical and just keeps pulling it back to the realm that she understands. And he begins to talk about living water, and she says, "Well, you know, I don't understand. You know, how are you going to get the water out? You don't have anything to draw the water with." She just keeps bringing him back to that. And so I believe what happens here is Jesus begins to change the conversation so that he could snap her instantly from thinking in that physical realm into the spiritual. And all of a sudden she realizes, I'm in the presence of somebody who obviously has a connection with God. And here's the thing I think we can draw from this. Not only does Jesus meet us right where we are, but Jesus makes us aware of our thirstiness. I don't know if you've ever been thirsty and not realized it, because usually thirst is pretty noticeable. When we do our mission trip during the summer, we'll go up to Rosarito. It'll be really nice. The weather's beautiful, nice cool breeze. And they keep telling us over and over again, make sure you're drinking water, drink lots of water. Why do you have to drink water? I mean, there's so much humidity in the air, you could just suck the water out of the air. But because it's so cool and it feels so nice, you don't really realize that your body is thirsting for water. Matter of fact, this happened a couple times where people have dehydrated. And I believe that it's possible for us to go through life and not even realize that we're thirsty until, with that divine appointment, he exposes our thirstiness to us. I call this spiritual dehydration. Spiritual dehydration. That's when you're in a place where you don't recognize that you're thirsty, but the thirst is there. And the intensity of this thirst will grow and grow, and there's only one thing that can satisfy that, and that's a relationship with God. I believe it's possible for us to have a relationship with God and still be experiencing the effects of a spiritual dehydration. I think that's very possible. We feel like we can kind of go along without visiting the drinking fountain, and we'll just kind of go along with life and get busy, and before we realize it, man, we're in a tough spot. In the book of Jeremiah, God says this about his people in Jeremiah 2:13, "They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." Here's a description of people who have become spiritually dehydrated. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Now, this is an interesting verse because Paul says, "I would have never known that I was thirsty except for the fact that God told me I was." He says in Romans 7, 7, "It was God's law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet." And so Jesus makes us aware of our thirstiness. And as he begins to speak to this woman and he begins to tell her what's going on in her life, she realizes quickly, this guy knows about my sin. This guy knows about my issues. He doesn't just see the fact that I'm a Samaritan woman here drawing water at the well. He actually sees my spiritual thirstiness. Let's go back to our story, verse 20. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped? Now, when I read this verse, right away I think, man, this subject keeps changing in this conversation. I mean, these two are all over the place. But right when this woman identifies Jesus as being somebody who is spiritual and has a connection to God, I think that instantly a thought that has been nagging at her all of a sudden comes up, and she just has to ask the question. And look at Jesus' reply. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I, the one speaking to you, am the Messiah." I find it fascinating that this is the first time and the only time in John's gospel that Jesus identifies himself as being the Messiah. And he does it right out early in his ministry. As a matter of fact, this conversation with this woman as Jesus reveals himself as a Messiah actually begins the process of the first evangelistic effort in the New Testament. I don't know if you realize that. This woman becomes like one of the first missionaries. But what is Jesus telling her? What is Jesus saying to her about this question she asked about worship? He's saying this: Jesus is looking for those who genuinely want a thirst quenching. Jesus is looking for those who genuinely want a thirst quenching. God desires people to come to him and worship him, but not just come to him and worship because it's a thing to do, not just come to God and worship because the people all around you are doing it, but come to God worshiping because you realize that you're thirsty and you're in desperate need of a thirst quenching, and that Jesus is the only one that can do that. That's the kind of attitude that Christ desires when we come to him. Jesus is looking for those who genuinely want a thirst quenching. You know, I've told stories about my first car, and I say my first car, and it sounds like I've owned a lot of vehicles, but I think I'm on my third car right now, second one that was given to me. I've only purchased one in my lifetime, and that didn't go very well. But my first car, a 1971 Datsun 510, beautiful piece of machinery, for reals. I love that thing. Bright yellow, it's a beautiful car. When I first started youth pastoring, I had a young man in our youth group named Bubba who was a fairly large kid for an eighth grader when I first met him. And he could sit in the back seat of my Datsun 510 and flap his arms like this, and both his arms would be out the window. Kind of a small vehicle. And I rode that. I drove the Datsun 510 all the way across the country. I don't know how many miles I put on that thing. I think I added it up sometime. It was like 8,000 miles or something like that. And this is just miles driving cross country. Went all the way to South Carolina, about 2,600 miles. Very nice. Nice ride in the Datsun 510. One stop in Arkansas, visit my grandparents. I remember one particular time I was coming back, and I made a couple trips back from school in the Datsun 510. As I'm coming back across the country, I had told a friend of mine, Donovan, that I would drop him off at his house, which I didn't realize was not actually on the way. And so I ended up kind of going about, I don't know, 6 hours out of my way to drop this guy off. But as we're driving along, now, the thing that's interesting about my Datsun was that my Datsun had a thirst. And it didn't thirst for gasoline because I would put a tank of gas in the thing and I could drive for like a year on the tank of gas. But it did have an extreme thirst for oil. And I don't know where the oil would go. You know, when I would change the oil in the car, I would put about 4 quarts of oil in it. And that would fill her up. And then about 2 weeks later, he would need about 2 more quarts of oil. And it just became like a natural thing. I would put gas, and then I would put oil, just on a regular basis. And this particular time, going across the country, Donovan was like, "Hey, let me do the oil." I think he saw me do it about 3 or 4 times. He's like, let me do it. I'll put the oil in. I'm like, okay. you know, it's about time to put oil in. We've driven 100 miles or so. And so he gets out of the car, you know, I'm gassing it up, and he's in the front, and I had my little funnel that I gave him to do it. And so he does everything that I'm assuming he did everything that I did. And we get back in the Datsun, we're driving along, and all of a sudden, it kind of looks like it's raining. And I'm like, man, I don't see any clouds, but there's like drops. And so I turned the windshield wipers on, and all of a sudden, I couldn't see anything. It was stuff was being smeared all over my windshield, and then I realized that oil was coming up out from under my hood. And so I pull the car over because we're in danger at this point, and I tell Donovan, did you put the cap back on the deal? And he's like, yeah, I did. I think I did. And he's like, well, I mean, I took the funnel out at least. And he reaches back to where the funnel was and pulls out the cap. I'm like, okay. So we open the hood, and there is the funnel sitting in the, Nice, very nice. Just one of those many, many experiences. My car had a genuine thirst for oil. The thing would not go anywhere unless I had at least 4 or 5 quarts in the back seat. I was constantly supplying it with oil. I think that we get into a mode in our life where we feel like we can just go down the road and we can make it and we don't have to stop and get a drink. But Jesus is looking for those who genuinely want a thirst quenching. God wants us to genuinely desire that. Matter of fact, in John 6:35, he says, whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You've got to believe that Jesus has the ability to quench your thirst. And he does. Let's look at verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. How could he not be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. We're going to skip down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. And when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days. Long enough for many more to hear this message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Isn't this an incredible story? This all started with an encounter with Jesus way out in the middle of nowhere in the heat of the day as Jesus has a conversation with a woman who's spiritually thirsty. Do you see what happens when God changes her heart? She drops what she's doing. As a matter of fact, I don't know how long the hike out to the well is and hike back into town, but it didn't matter to her. She left her water jar there. She almost forgot exactly the reason that she came down to the well in the first place, because her intentions of going down there and quenching her physical thirst had been completely changed because Jesus met and quenched her spiritual thirst. And now she forgets her reason for being there in the first place, and she runs into the village because she has got to tell everybody that she comes across about what happened to her. I want to read an excerpt from a book by Mark Driscoll, which I think is just an incredible book, called The Radical Reformation, as he tells the story of the woman at the well. He says, born again, the woman decided to start her life over, which is the essence of repentance. She sprinted back into Sychar with good news to tell. She told anyone who would listen that she had been a sick and wicked woman governed by her loneliness and perversion, but that things had changed once she met Jesus. We can only imagine the looks on people's faces, including the many men who likely had seen her unclothed, but who had never seen her clothed in righteousness. As the first evangelist in the New Testament, she was doing the work of mission in her culture, pointing others to Jesus for salvation and life. He goes on to say, it's likely that John's account gives just the highlights of a lengthy conversation that Jesus had with the woman, but it illustrates Jesus' bold crossing of the barriers that had separated people from God. Jesus overcame the racial barrier between Jews and Samaritans to show that through the message of salvation came from God through the Jews, it was ultimately intended for all nations of the earth. Jesus overcame the sin barrier and exposed the habitual sexual sin of the woman as the reason she had been unable to worship. Jesus overcame the geographical barrier and opened the possibility that everyone, everywhere, could worship if they would repent of sin, because the Father was seeking them and would give them the truth and the Spirit. And in his greatest act of love for this woman, Jesus later hung on a Roman cross, punished between two thieves, dying for the many sins of this woman. Jesus then rose from death and ascended into heaven to prepare an eternal home for her. He then sent the Holy Spirit to empower her new life and ministry. What a beautiful picture of what happens as Jesus encounters this woman and her life is totally changed. And I think that we see what happens in the life of this woman, and we can draw this principle from it. Jesus is sending us out to tell others to come and take a drink. This thirst quenching is so radical and so unlike anything that we've ever experienced that we're compelled to go out and tell others. Jesus is sending us out to tell others to come and take a drink. I love the story in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, where it says, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." That is what this woman experienced in her encounter with Jesus at the well, as Jesus reaches down into the margins and encounters her there. And she instantly becomes a missionary, an evangelist, a messenger, an ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Isn't it amazing that this woman has a complete turnaround and goes into the village, and just because of her testimony, just because of the things that she tells the people, they come streaming out of the village to see Jesus themselves. And it goes even further than that. They're inviting this Jewish man to come and spend a day in their town or a couple days in their town with them, because God has completely changed her heart and changed the hearts of those around her. And they say, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." Jesus steps into the margins. Jesus meets us right where we are, in the middle of our thirst. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, that's when Christ went to the cross and died for us. When we cared very little for Christ, he still loved us and forgave us. Jesus makes us aware of our thirstiness. When we're exposed to Christ, all of our wickedness is exposed to us, and we recognize we've got a serious thirst. And Jesus is searching for those who genuinely want their thirst quenched. And as we receive that thirst quenching that can only come from Christ, Jesus sends us out to tell others to come and take a drink. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, what an amazing encounter with a woman who was headed in a completely different direction. Her life was empty, and she was thirsty. God, thank you for coming down into the margins. For you didn't just quench the thirst of this Samaritan woman, God, but you've quenched each and every one of our thirsts. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the only one that can satisfy that in us. I pray, Father, that if there's anybody here this morning who has never experienced that spiritual thirst quenching, I pray, God, that this day would not go by before they turn to you and ask you for that living water. God, help us who have experienced the thirst quenching. We've experienced the living water. Even as your word says, God, fountains of living water. I pray, Father, that we would go out and we would tell others where they can come and get a drink. God, help us to be messengers for you to a dry and thirsty world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.